You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
We're about to study today is one that's probably given me the most problem when I put this series together more than 2 years, probably 3 years ago now. When I was putting it all together and deciding how we would learn together the Gospel of Luke, I came to these 35 verses, and I knew that I could easily preach an entire series of sermons. In fact, it would be easy for me to preach 7 or 8 or 9 or more sermons on just these 35 verses. You know that I can preach an hour on 2 verses, right? So 35 shouldn't be a problem. Everybody okay? Okay. So what do we do with this? Well, I wanted to finish the Luke series on Holy Week this year. I wanted to finish it on the time, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, so forth, as it happened. And so there was no way I could do 7 more sermons and still get it done here by Holy Week. So what I chose to do was to do this entire passage today in one sermon. Now, I know for many of you, the study of the end time, the second coming, is one that you get excited about. Some of you get excited, some of you get afraid. But either way, people want to hear more. And I know that you'd love to hear more about this particular passage of Scripture. But today I'm going to do it all in one section. And if you have questions afterwards, I'd be glad to try to field them. Or you can do some of your own independent study and learn more about what we're studying. Today we come to this stretch of Scripture as the last in our series on testing Jesus. And Jesus is asked by his disciples about the end of time because of a thing he says. Now, I'm going to break this passage down into 7 parts. I know that's a lot. In sermon classes many years ago, they told us never to do this, but I'm doing it. So let me explain to you that this is the best way, I think, to understand it. Luke starts with a little prelude, how this happens. And then Jesus says something, and the disciples are puzzled. They ask 2 questions. Jesus says, here are 7 things that will happen in an order. That's the progression. And then he tells a little parable, just a 1-verse parable. He explains when this will happen, not as many of us would like, with a date, but he explains it as he would explain it. And then the prescription, he says, those of you who live in the end time, here are 3 things you need to keep in mind. And then we have a little bit of a 1-verse or 2-verse postlude that Luke gives us, which leads us into our next series. So that's where we're headed today. If you have your Bibles, sermon notes, please join me. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. If you'd like to use the paper, if you rather download it from our website, just go there and you can download the sermon notes and follow along that way as we today conclude our series on testing Jesus. Now, before I even get into the message, just a couple of things that I do want to share with you. First of all, many of you heard this week that Ann Mathias passed away. Many of you knew Ann, even knew her just to see her. Ann and Ron traveled with me one time to Israel. I've gotten to know them pretty well. The way I best know Ann is this way, and some of you remember her that way too. She was an upward ref, and every week she and her husband would ref the upward games. And about halftime, I would go out and talk to her and say, hey, you missed 3 calls. And she would say, technical on you. And we'd have more fun. And I so appreciated Ann and her sense of humor. She contracted cancer a number of months ago and died quickly and died this week. And so viewing will be this week on Tuesday. You can see the times 3 to 5, 6 to 9 on Tuesday here at the church. And then funeral services are 11 o'clock on Wednesday morning. And so just pray for the family, for Ron, her husband, her daughters. Just pray for them as they face this week of very intense grief. Dave already mentioned this in the worship time, but back on the first Sunday of the year, I encouraged you to be people of balance in 2017. And I actually even gave you a card to carry in your wallet, and I'm carrying mine faithfully. Every time I pull out a credit card, I see that balance card. I encourage you to not worry with resolutions, because when we make resolutions, we have a tendency to make them and then break them and then think, well, I'll wait till next year and start again, which you don't need to do that. We can just set these as goals. And so I use that verse in Luke 2:52, and that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and said we can grow in the same four ways, and that will keep us in balance. And so I ask you to make a goal in each of those four areas. If you did that, let me bring it back to your attention and say, stick with it. If you didn't do it, you can pick up a card over at the event center and you can set your four goals. There's no reason you have to do it on January 1st. You can do it on February, whatever today is, what, 12th? And so go ahead and make your goals and stick with them. If we grow together in balance, I think we can be so much more effective for the kingdom. I will tell you that I'm doing very well in three of them and lousy in one of them. But I'm going to keep working. I'm not giving up, and I'm going to keep working on that, and I encourage you to do the same. Two things we've learned in this series that I'll say one last time. In seven consecutive stories, we see Jesus being tested, sometimes harshly, and we see him testing those who doubted him. So we see testing going both ways. Secondly, Jesus is the only exception to the rule that you can fool all of the people some of the time. You'd think you could catch Jesus on a down day, a day where he didn't get much sleep, a day when he is not as sharp. We all have those days. Jesus didn't. And so they kept thinking they could catch him, but you can never fool him, because he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so he was able to deal with their testings. I think it's good when we do a series together to go back and review. Very quickly, let me show you the seven testings. The first one was when Jesus was 12. And that was our first sermon of the year. And we talked about how Jesus went and asked questions at the temple. But what amazes us is they were astonished by his answers. And so they even tested him at the age of 12. Now we jump 21 years, and the next six stories happen within days of his death on the cross. Luke puts them all together and shows us these testings. And so the teachers of the law, the elders, and the chief priests, those are the big guns in Israel. Those are the big guys. They come to Jesus and say, what authority do you have? And he says, well, answer this question for me. They couldn't answer his question, so he says, I won't answer yours. Then he tested them with a parable about the vine, using Israel as the vine, and told them that Israel would be taken from them. Then they send a couple spies, and the spies come and say, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, throw me a coin. And I showed you the coin, the denarius that he would have used, and what an incredible answer it was. And in fact, they actually said, well said, teacher, when he was done with his answer. The next question came from the Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe that there is a heaven or an afterlife. And so they come to Jesus and ask this question. This woman had a husband, and the husband died. So she married, as is Jewish tradition, his brother. But the brother died. So she married the next brother, and he died, 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 the next brother, and he died. Moral of the story is, don't marry this woman, right? She's dangerous. But the question is, well, then whose wife will she be in heaven, since she had seven husbands? And Jesus, who is the author of eternity, remember, he lived all of the life before earth in eternity, could have spoken for hours, days, weeks, giving them an answer, but he gave them like a two-sentence answer. Says it's different in heaven. And the Bible says right there, they quit asking him questions. No one dared ask him any more questions. So then he asked them a question. How could the Messiah be David's son and David's father? And of course, they couldn't answer it. And he was using the scriptures against them and showing them to not understand fully the scriptures. Now today we come to the last of this testing, and this is not a harsh testing whatsoever. It's the same two questions you would ask, I think, if Jesus told you what he told the 12. And they just say, Jesus, help us. We don't understand. Now, on the back of your sermon notes, as I have done the last number of weeks, I have the two views that are the most common views of what happened on Holy Week. Most of you, if you grew up in the church, have celebrated the top one many years in your life. Now, skip the Saturday there. I only put it there to line up with a lower view. But start with Palm Sunday. And many of us went to church, even as children, on Palm Sunday, and we wave palm branches and so forth. We know what that's about. And then there's several days where Jesus was teaching, and then the day that Judas Iscariot sold him for 30 pieces, that's called Spy Wednesday. Even if you didn't know that, most of us wouldn't know that. Then Maundy Thursday, that's often when we have Holy Communion because of the Last Supper. And then Good Friday, you know that term. And then Holy Saturday, the day that Jesus was in the tomb, is called by many the Holy Saturday. And what most of us would miss on a test is Easter Sunday is not part of Holy Week. Holy Week ends with Holy Saturday. And Easter Sunday starts a whole new church calendar. And now when I say Holy Week, I'm usually referring to Palm Sunday through Easter, but rightly that would not be the case. And so this is the traditional view that many of you know. And in this situation, everything we've studied, all the questions that have been asked, except when he was 12, all these questions would have happened here on Monday through Wednesday. Jesus would then have died on Friday. Now, Messianic Jews, and those who maybe look at it from more of a historical perspective and not a traditional perspective, would say maybe that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Saturday and not on a Sunday, because that would make more sense in a Jewish culture. And then he taught on Sunday, and on Monday and on Tuesday, and that he would have died on Wednesday. And he would have been in the grave 1, 2, 3 nights, one, two, three days. So 3 days and 3 nights, as he said. And he would have risen from the grave on Saturday evening after 6 p.m. because for the Jews, that's when the first day of the week starts. In fact, the first day of the week, you call it Sunday, but the Hebrew people call it Yom Rishon. Day one is what it really means, first day. And so Jesus would have risen from the dead on Saturday night and then appeared to his followers here. In this story, in this case, Jesus would have done his teaching on Saturday through Tuesday and would have died on the cross on Wednesday. Now, either way you look at it, and either one you hold to, it doesn't matter to me which one you choose, but either one of them, we are in the last hours of the life of Christ. In fact, the story we're looking at today most probably happens here on Wednesday or here on Tuesday. So we're at the very last hours of the life of Christ. Now, we're about to study a prophecy that is well known, and some of you have been familiar with these things, but let me show you three ways that you can view it. Some people believe that all of the things that we're about to study, except the actual return of Christ in the clouds, everything else has already happened. It's done. It happened in the first century. That's called the preterist view. We're not going to worry about that title or term right now, but they believe it's already done except for the return of Christ. There's a second view that says all of these things we're about to study are yet to happen in the future. All seven things are going to happen in the future. And then there's a third view, and I'm just going to tell you, I hold to the third one. It doesn't mean a thing. It's just my opinion is all it is. But I would believe that all of these things will be fulfilled twice, during the first century and again in our future. And in fact, many of the prophecies of Scripture, most people don't realize this, have dual fulfillments. They'll happen once and happen again. And that's what I believe is the case here. Now, I'm going to walk you through 35 verses of Scripture, but instead of reading it all to you at once, we're going to read it in the seven parts. So we'll start with the prelude. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Now, I'm just going to hold this up to you again. The disciples are walking out the Temple Mount, and they're going down into the Kidron Valley. Some of you have been to Israel. You've walked right through that Kidron Valley. You walk up the other side, and you're on the Mount of Olives right over here. And they look back at this beautiful building. It is spectacular. We are told one of the most beautiful buildings on earth at that time. Beautiful. And it was not only beautiful with the stones, but with gifts dedicated to God. What's that mean? Well, many of you have been in a Christian church where there's little plaques on the windows and maybe the altar table and different places in the church because someone died and it says, in memory of. And they did the same thing with the temple. Lots of extra gifts adorned this temple and it was spectacular. So they look back at this and Jesus says, As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. And then he says it again, every one of them will be thrown down. It's very strong language. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the Temple Mount. They're crossing over to the Mount of Olives, going to look back down on the Temple Mount. By the way, the very place I was standing in that video with the Temple Mount behind me, that's where they're at right now. The disciples remark about the beauty of this temple and its buildings. Jesus says that the temple and its beauty will be completely, utterly, totally destroyed. I can't say it strong enough. It will be so destroyed that not one stone will be left upon another. Now you go, wow, that's incredible. In fact, had you 17 years ago written a little statement saying, these two towers in New York City, in a very short time, not one stone will be left upon another. They will be totally gone. People would say, that's crazy. That won't happen. But we watched it. Many of us watched it live happen, and we were shocked by it. Jesus says that's what's going to happen to this. This thing has been being built for 60 years. And Jesus says, not one stone. Now, why not one stone left upon another? Well, because we are told that Herod wanted to make this the most beautiful building on earth, so he put gold in the mortar between the bricks, between the stones. And so when you would come up over the hill and see it and the light would hit it, this place would gleam. Now, this thing caught fire in 70 AD, and when it caught fire, it began to fall down. And of course, the fire heated the gold and melted the gold, and the gold began to fill into some of the lowest cracks. So you're a soldier. You're given the responsibility to tear this thing down. You know there's gold below, right? What are you going to do? You're not going to leave one stone there. In fact, the stones that you saw in the video as I was reading the scripture, those are the very stones that were thrown down. They have not been moved since 70 AD. That's the actual pile of rocks, some of them still marked for where they belonged in the temple. Now, if Jesus says, this thing is going to be nothing, a pile of rubble, what would you say? Teacher, they ask. Teacher's a very respectful word here. Teacher, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? What would you ask? If you could talk to Jesus, you might say, when will the second coming be, and what will be the signs that it's about to happen so I can run? That's exactly what they're asking. Same two questions. The disciples test Jesus. Again, not harshly. But they say, how can this be? How could something like this be totally destroyed? They ask him when this prophecy will take place and what the signs will be so that they will have a warning. He replies. Now, I'm going to read to you a long passage of scripture. Hang with me. This is the longest answer Jesus ever gives to a question in all the Bible. Okay? You'd think that some of the others would have been longer because they were so unique. But this is the longest answer he will ever give. All red letters in your Bible. I'll read. He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, or the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Now, that's kind of an overview of the end time. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues. Why would you hand you over to synagogues? Because in those days, if you were a Jew, you were not tried in a court. You were tried in a synagogue, and then you would be put in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Pause right there. What has he just proven in the last seven stories? He can give an answer that nobody can contradict. If he can do it himself, he can give those answers to you. That's what he's saying. You will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. And you go, hold it a minute. It just said, you'll be put to death, but not a hair of your head will be harmed. That doesn't work. Well, you have to understand what he means. Perish here means eternally perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So yes, some will die persecuted for their faith, but they will not die eternally. They will have heaven. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written about. This is the punishment of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Why? Because those people can't run, at least not fast enough to get away. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the, note this word, times, plural, of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the seas. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus gave you seven events that will be your signal to know that the last days are about to begin. Now, almost every generation thinks they see them, right? Our grandparents thought that Hitler was the fulfillment of the Antichrist, and many things that were happening looked like it, but it wasn't that. So almost every generation thinks that these, but Jesus says when these real seven events begin, you'll know that we are in the last days of this earth. What are the seven events? I'm just going to list them for you. He starts with false messiahs. Watch out that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name. They'll be claiming, I'm the Messiah. They did it in the first century. They did it in the second century. They've done it in our century. In fact, in the 18th century is when it was most commonly done, and we call those groups cults, who came and said, Jesus didn't finish his job, so Joseph Smith did, or Mary Baker Eddy, or whomever else started a cult. They were the false messiahs. Still happening today. Number two, there will be wars and revolutions. 1948, the United Nations was formed so that we could stop the wars around the planet. And since then, we've had way more than we ever had before, because man can't stop this conflict. It's ongoing, but it's going to get worse and worse, says Jesus. Three, there will be earthquakes, there will be famines, and there will be, this word here, fearful events. That's amazing. For Jesus to say fearful events, it must be fearful. Number four, persecution. Some of us will be persecuted if we live in the last days. Martyrdom, some of us will die if we live in the last days. Yet, even if you die, says Jesus, you will not perish eternally, but you will win eternal life. So you don't have to be afraid. Number five, Jesus says Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and will be destroyed. Now that happened in 70 AD, completely destroyed. Not one stone left upon another, gone. Will it happen again? I don't know. But I know that particular event happened in 70 AD. You can check that off. By the way, something very interesting that Jesus said, and I referred to it as I read it to you. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times. Now, how would you write that? You would say, until the time of the Gentiles. But you see, there was not one group of Gentiles who will trample on Jerusalem. There are many. Let's start with Babylon. 300-400 years before the time of Christ. Then Greece, Alexander the Great. Then Rome, and all the Caesars. Then the Muslims, who come and build the mosque, Dome of the Rock, and begin their owning and trampling on of the land. And then the Crusaders, about 1000 AD, the Crusaders come and try to free it. And then there's the Arabs and the Mamelukes, and you can go on until you get to the British Empire. And in 1948, Israel became a nation. But that's not what we're talking about here. This says Jerusalem will be trampled. And so in 1967, Jerusalem was taken by the Jews, and to this day it is their capital. So we are set for the end. Whether it's the end or not, I don't know, but we're set for it. By the way, almost every person running for president in the last 6 or 7 elections has said, we're going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Do you know we already bought the land? Bought the land years ago. I've stood on the land before. We own a beautiful section of land in Jerusalem, but we have not moved our embassy there yet, because as soon as we do, we are declaring that Israel has the capital of Jerusalem. They already believe it. We just haven't affirmed that yet, and so we're a bit afraid of affirming it. Number 6, signs in the heavens, chaos on the earth, the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, stars, and of course, if you are into science and like to read those kind of things, there are things happening now that are puzzling our scientists. And chaos on the earth, more earthquakes and so forth. And then lastly, number 7, the Son of Man will return on a cloud. Now, I don't know why that's important to Jesus, but he always says that. When he says he'll return, he always mentions the cloud. The Son of Man coming in a cloud. I think the point is he's coming in the sky. But let me show you something else. Just a day later, he will be tried, and he says this. I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. And when he ascends, the angels say to the people standing on the earth, you've watched him go through the clouds. Just as he left, he'll be coming back on the clouds. So that's an important thing in Scripture, is that Jesus is coming in the sky someday. Now, you might think that's an arbitrary list of 7 things, but it isn't. This list is in the same order that it is given elsewhere in Scriptures. It's either an amazing coincidence or it is the plan of God. Now, I don't have this in your notes. I apologize. So if you have your phone and want to take a picture of it, or I will be glad to go ahead and email it out or post it somewhere where you can get it if you'd like to. But I want to show you something that I think is fascinating. Many of you know the book of the Revelation, and then the Revelation talks about 7 seals that will be the signs of the end. Here's the order. False Messiah, we call him an Antichrist there, but he's actually a false Messiah. False Messiah. Red horse, war. War. Black horse, famine and fearful events. Same words, famine, fearful events. The pale horse is death, persecution and martyrdom. Then there's a change. John goes on for the 5th seal to talk about the souls of the martyrs in heaven. Jesus doesn't mention them because he's talked about them here. Remember saying they will win life? But Jesus adds one that John doesn't, and that's the Jerusalem surrounded by armies and destroyed, because that happened in 70 AD. That may not be part of the future. And then we have the signs in the heavens and chaos on the earth, including the earthquakes, and of course the great earthquakes here. And then lastly, the Son of Man returns, and the Son of Man returns. This list is the same. And so Jesus is giving us something that later God will reveal to John as he writes the book of the Revelation. It's amazing. Then Jesus tells a parable. It's a real short one. You don't even think of this as a parable. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. Jesus used an illustration that every one of us understands. Seasons. There are seasons of planting. There are seasons of harvest. Jesus says these 7 things are a season. When you start to see the first one, the people who see the first one, that Antichrist, that false Messiah, they'll see the last one too. This will all happen in one season. That's what he's saying. By the way, if you look out your window tomorrow morning when you get up, and all the leaves around that you have, all the trees around you have leaves on them, you'll either think you're dreaming or you're on vacation somewhere south, or something's terribly wrong, because this isn't the season for new leaves. But we're waiting, aren't we? And in just a few months, we're going to start to see the trees start to turn a bit green, and it's going to make many of us happy because it's going to mean warmth and time to plant and so forth. That's a season. We all understand that. And Jesus says, when you see these seven things happen, you're in that season. Now, the period, and this is the problem for many people, that they really have struggled with this passage, so I want to explain it to you. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, in this series particularly, you have learned how important Jesus' words are. When he says something, you can take it to the bank. It's perfect. It silences his enemies. His words will never pass away. But let me show you the first part. This is the part that really bothers people. People are confused. They're frustrated by this. This generation will not pass away. Now, if Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples and saying, this generation will not pass away before these things happen, then Jesus was wrong. Because they're all dead. They're physically dead. They're eternally alive, but they're physically dead. So that says the Bible's wrong. Jesus made a mistake. So some people have tried to explain it this way. Well, you know that Greek word generation, it can also mean mankind. So Jesus was saying mankind would not pass away. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, that's obvious. If mankind's going to be at the end, they're not going to pass away. So why would Jesus say that? Let me show it to you in another way. This generation, I believe, is the one that sees the leaves sprout. In other words, they see the Antichrist, the false Messiah. And they see these things begin to happen, and that's what makes the most sense. Now, I want to read it to you as a whole. The NIV breaks passages into paragraphs, and it's nice that they do it. It makes it easier to read. But sometimes the paragraphs mess you up in interpretation. So let me show you something. He told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away. Which generation? The one who sees these things happen. In other words, those who see the first of those seven events happen will still be alive. As a whole, not each person, but as a whole until the last thing happens. This generation means the last generation. We could be that generation. But my grandmother thought she was. And she's long dead. And her father before that thought he was. And he's long dead. So we don't know. By the way, some of you say, well, it's been 2,000 years. But let me remind you of something. Do you know from the first prophecy about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament until Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem, Christmas? Do you know that's more than 2,000 years? So you see, it's not unusual for God to say something will happen and yet 2,000 years until it's fulfilled. So we could be that last generation. We just don't know. So Jesus says, here's how every generation should live. Just in case you're the last one, be careful. Or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus says, like a doctor would give you a prescription on how to deal with an illness, Jesus says there's three things you ought to do. If you think that you're living in the last days, or as you prepare for the last days, there are three things you should do. Number one, guard your heart. Don't let anything get in front of your love for Christ. It could be drunkenness. It could be wild living. It could be things as simple as worry. If you let any of those things get into your heart will be in danger. So you need to guard your heart. Number two, be watchful. Just because it hasn't happened for generations after generations doesn't mean it won't happen this generation. So my grandmother used to say, well, I know that I'll be raptured. I won't ever die. That's the way we should all live. This could be it. It could be today. Be watchful, says Jesus. And thirdly, pray for protection. Pray for strength. Pray that you won't have to face persecution and martyrdom. But if you do, pray that you'll be strong as you live through it. Well, part seven, we come to the postlude. These are the last words that Luke gives us in what we're calling one series called The Testing Jesus. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple, because he will come back to the temple one more time. How do I know that? Because the next verse. We'll study it next week, but I'll give you a preview. Luke 22:1. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. The word approaching, egidzo, that's the word next. Nigh. In fact, let me show you the King James and the Young's translation. And the feast of the unleavened food was coming nigh. In other words, the next day is the day that they will have the Last Supper. And the day after that, Jesus will die. Whichever view you look at, this one at the top or the one below, if you're looking at the top one, we are right here. If you're looking at the bottom one, we're right here. Either way, we are on the last day of the life of Christ. And now we're going to start a series next week called The Beginning of the End, because we're going to track all of the events that happened leading up to the cross. And that'll take us to Holy Week. So that's where we're headed. Now, if I wanted to give you application for today's sermon, I would simply say, I can't outdo what Jesus did, right? So here's a reminder. Guard your heart. Don't let stuff get in front of Christ. If you've got anything in your heart that has a first place in front of Christ, you're in danger. Make sure he's first. Secondly, be watchful. Don't think that it won't happen. It could happen. Be watchful. Number three, pray for protection. Pray for strength. What a joy it would be if we could live through the end. If we are the generation that sees the leaves sprout. I know it's frightening. It's frightening for our children, our grandchildren. But to think that we could live through that last days was so exciting, to see the fulfillment of these things that Jesus prophesied. Pray. Guard your heart.